speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, He said, "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Luke 24, verse 46-47, it says, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In John 20, in verse 21-23, Jesus said again unto His apostles, "Peace be unto you, My peace I give you, as the Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now I know that you recognize the first verse as that which has been called the golden text of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. But then you also recognize perhaps those next four verses that we noticed are four references concerning the Great Commission. I have taught in preacher school work for about 25 or more years. Don't like to acknowledge that it's been that long, but I have in Tennessee and in Arkansas and also in Texas and Oklahoma. But you know, every one of my classes, the students have to know these four accounts of the Great Commission by memory before they're able to get out of that class. They do not get a grade in the class until they know the four accounts of the Great Commission. Every Christian ought to know these. And they are indeed so important to us because they are the Lord's marching orders. They are what we're to do as Christians. They explain the mission of the church. And so as we think about this, no more important words could be spoken than that which is spoken in God's Great Commission to the world. So when we think about the scheme of redemption and the great love that's been shown, there are certainly imperative things in these verses that we've noticed tonight that must be carried out. We must not overlook them. But then again, on the other hand, there are certain things that are impossible. If these verses be true, and they are, and if these commands be done, there are certain things that are completely impossible. So we want to take a look at those things tonight because we believe that therefore these things should be done that are imperative, but the things that cannot be done need to be understood. The first word that we consider here is the word "go." And if you go, that means it's impossible to stay. Now there are those who want to stay. They don't want to go. They don't want to support somebody to go, and so they stay. You know that's an impossibility, though, to obey this command and stay. It says go. And when it says go, of course, it is important that the church realize its mission and realize why we're here. The church, of course, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, there Paul said, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now here is something that is commanded to be carried out. Go. And we cannot stay and obey that commission. It's impossible to do so. You know, this is God's program. This is God's plan for spreading the gospel to the world. It is impossible to carry out that plan without obeying this command. Go. And when we hear the word "go," we know what it means. We mean, and we know that it means to carry something, to go with that something into the place that God designated for us. So locally, we have to go. And universally, we have to go to the very best of our ability and our opportunity. And you know, each individual need not leave home necessarily to go. Because if each individual not only is able to support those who do go, or else go themselves, all, of course, in that are going. So when we hear the Lord say, go, we know it's impossible to stay. Now, when the elders, the deacons, the Bible class teachers, the preachers, and all members, if they become unconscious concerning this word, then we're going to indeed dry up. Because when we sit down and we don't go like the Lord said go, then it's going to dwarf away the church. Second of all, he said go into all the world. This shows us, of course, that it's impossible to have a family religion anymore, as the patriarchs did, where the father was the prophet priest of the family, and where he commanded everything that God wanted done to the family. And no, it's not that way anymore, because he says here, go into all the world, not just into all your family. And it's not a national religion, as was the Jewish religion, because that was just go unto the Jewish nation. And of course, when we understand that, we're not under that national religion anymore. But this is, go into all the world. So we plead for the first century Christianity tonight, which is an individual, universal religion. And that's what's expressed here in this Great Commission. When he says here, then, go into all the world, cannot be patriarchal anymore, cannot be Jewish anymore, and our God, of course, is not a family God only, nor a national God only, but he is an individual, universal God. So the only reason that there was ever a national religion was in order that the bloodline might be kept pure for Jesus to come. So God set apart the Jewish nation so that that bloodline might remain pure and that Jesus might come as God had willed that he should do. But men, not some, but all men, are made in God's image. Genesis 1:26-27. God made us in his own image. Male and female made he us. And all are God's offspring. Hebrews 12:9. So because of that, all are of one blood. Some try to prove at times that our blood is different and that we who are one color or another color don't have the same blood. But we do. God made of one blood all nationalities and all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And Hebrews 2:9 says Christ tasted of death for all men. So understanding that then, he wants us to go into all the world because Christ tasted of death for all men. And in salvation and in Christ, his church is where all the saved are. In Acts 2:47, they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Peter said in Acts 4:12, and none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. So in noticing this, salvation in Christ means that there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, but we're all one man in Christ. We're all on equal footing in Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, and we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now in Romans 2:28, he said he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, Jews being the people of God. No, it's not one outwardly now, such as those Jews of the Jewish nation that used to be. Neither is it that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but it is that circumcision of the heart. And therefore, we as Christians have had that cutting away of sin. Now, the Bible says here we're to go, but we're to go into all the world. There is not a creature upon the earth that we're not to go to. And the same argument that proves that a white man is saved or has a soul also proves that a black man or a yellow man or any other colored man also has a soul too. And if we are all made of the same blood, he wants us to go into all the world. So, he says here, go into all the world and preach. You know what? It's impossible to do that unless we have a message. So when we notice 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, but woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. So when I notice here, he says, preach, I know it's impossible for me to do that without a message. I have to have something to preach. Now many go into all the world. They go in for various purposes. Some of them go in to even speak about certain things. But it's not that which the Lord commanded here. James said, go to now you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll spend a year there. We'll buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to be then. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a small time, and then it vanisheth away. But you know there is a definite purpose in the commission. He tells us to go into all the world, and preach. Now I know that preach and teach are two different words. I know that teach means to convey knowledge, all right, but preach means to lift up the voice like a herald. And it means to proclaim something. So I know that it's impossible to do what this commission says unless there is a message. When preachers go, locally or otherwise, they must realize that their main task is to preach. And when we hear that, of course, many people make fun of that. The world thinks it's foolishness to preach. Visiting the sick's important, isn't it? Yes. But it is said here, this person is to go forth and preach. And there are those, of course, though visiting the sick is important, it is not the peculiar work of the preacher to do that. It is the work of every Christian to do that. But it is indeed true that this is said, go into all the world and preach. And preach, of course, is that one particular part of this task that this man is to carry out. Paul said, I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. So I notice further here, he says preach, but he also says go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that gives us what the message is. Do you know what's impossible about this? It is impossible not to have a distinctive message if we carry out the Lord's commission. Now he did not say go into all the world and preach philosophy. He did not say go into all the world and preach Ann Landers. He said you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, it's impossible if we don't have that distinctive message. Just any message is not all right, is it? Just any message will not do. One might go into all the world with a message and still not obey the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go into all the world and preach, but preach the gospel. And so the gospel is the message. And hence, what is the gospel? Do you know? 1 Corinthians 15 defines it when he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's what we're looking for. Which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, how that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, there is the gospel. There are the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Romans 6:3-4 tells us how to obey those facts. In the form of doctrine that the Lord has delivered. Or are ye ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? Why did He bring up the death of Christ? Because that's the gospel. We were buried with Him by baptism. Why did He bring up burial? Because that's the gospel. And just as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life. Why did He bring up the resurrection? Because that's the gospel. So we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now it's impossible if we don't have that distinctive message of the gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and preach what the Book of Mormon says. He didn't say go into all the world and preach what any other denominational creed says or the catechism says. And you know, this has to be the foundation of all preaching, or it's not what God commanded in the Great Commission. It is said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundations can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he says further, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that makes it impossible, doesn't it, to be a respecter of persons. So it's impossible if we preach it to every creature to respect some above others. We must preach the gospel to every creature that is willing and able to hear it. So, let us explain this portion of the passage. When he says into all the world, he's talking about all the world, every creature. And we're forbidden, of course, to respect one person above another. You know, James said in James 2:4-5, are ye then partial? Are you partial in yourselves? And are you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him? Now, he says, don't you judge these by the outward appearance. You judge according to their actions. You judge according to their fruits. You judge according to what they do and what they don't do. That's what Matthew 7:1 is talking about when it says, judge not that you be not judged. It means don't judge by just appearance. But John 7:24 says, judge righteous judgment. So we're forbidden to respect the riches or the rich over the poor or anyone else. We're not to be respecter of persons. Paul preached to the rich and the poor. And you know, there's some in Calvinism that want to say we have election. Election meaning that you're either elected to be saved or you're elected to be lost. And you have no choice in the matter. How can we reconcile that with what this Great Commission says? It says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It didn't say just preach the gospel to those who are already saved or to those who we think are elected. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That doesn't leave out anybody. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And in Romans 2:2, he said, but we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his works. Verse 11, for God is no respecter of persons. So when he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he thinks every creature can be saved. And indeed he can. All are invited. All can be saved. 1 Peter 2:4, this is faithful and worthy in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All can be invited. All can be saved. All can live faithfully. And all can go to heaven. And there is none that God would stop because he said, look, I've already decided before the world began that you can't go to heaven. No matter what you do, you have no choice in the matter. 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to youward, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, we're understanding some impossible things about the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then he says, he that believeth. Well, you know it's impossible to believe, or not to believe, rather than to be saved, isn't it? Here's a man who said, I don't intend to believe. Well, it's just impossible for that man to be saved. No matter how much he may say, I'm going to be saved in this or that or something else, if he doesn't believe in Christ with all of his heart, it's impossible for him to be saved. Mark 15:16 says, now he that believeth shall be saved. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said unto you, except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sin. And this Great Commission says, if a man won't believe in the Lord, he cannot be saved. And that's just the way it is. Now, if he must believe, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, which it does, Romans 10:17, then we've got to preach the gospel before that man can be saved, because he can't be saved till he hears it. And that, of course, is so important. But further, he says, he that believeth and is baptized. That's impossible for us then to correctly baptize one who's not a believer. Now, it might be something that we might try to do, but probably could not do, to tie up a 200-pound man and force him to be baptized against his will. The Lord never wanted us to do that. He said he has to believe and be baptized, and it's impossible to correctly baptize an unbeliever. You know, no man should force an infant to be baptized either. No man should force upon an infant something it doesn't want and something that it doesn't have any faith in whatsoever. And that's just as bad as tying up a man and baptizing him. What would be the difference? It's wrong in both instances. You cannot do it and be correct in the sight of this commission. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, shall be saved here. You know it's impossible to be saved without belief and baptism? Because that conjunction and is in between belief and baptism, and both of them are going the same way, and both of them have the same weight. He shall be saved, but what he? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Impossible to be saved without faith. Impossible to be saved without baptism. Both of these things are necessary. It does not read here, he that believeth shall be saved. Nor does it read here, He that is baptized shall be saved. But it does read here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, we see him saying about the same when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22:16, he said, now arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21 says the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if we believe and are baptized, it'll be impossible for us to be saved without believing and being baptized. So if we want to be saved, we're going to have to do this. Now, further, the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know it's impossible to escape damnation if you don't believe in the Lord. Now, some people think it's their right not to believe in the Lord, but you know one does not meet the requirements of being saved if he doesn't obey. And if he doesn't obey, this says he'll be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's so simple we can't miss it, can we? So we need to understand here it's impossible to escape damnation if one does not meet the requirements that God has given in the commission. So when I notice John 8:24 again, Jesus said, I said unto you, except ye believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You suppose he meant that? Why, sure he did. When he said, he that believeth not shall be damned, do you believe he meant that? Is it possible for a man to be saved who doesn't believe in him? When eunuch was taught by Philip on that road to Damascus, or out on that road when he was taught, is he said, what hindereth me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. What if he had not believed? Couldn't do it. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, there are many scriptures on who will be in eternal punishment. They tell us exactly who's going to be there. This does too in this Great Commission. He shall be damned who won't believe. Now in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, he said, do you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them which believed, because our testimony was believed in that day. There are also not only many scriptures that tell us who will be in eternal punishment, but they tell us how horrible eternal punishment is going to be. Matthew 25:46, it is eternal, because he said, these, talking about the wicked, shall go under way into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto everlasting life. So when he says in this Great Commission, he that believeth not shall be damned, we understand it, don't we? If a man will not believe, he has but one course, and that is to be condemned or damned. Now, Revelation 20 and verse 10, he said, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. That's a long time. What are they going to be? Not in rest, not in peace, not in tranquility. They are going to be tormented. Lazarus said, the rich man said in the presence of Lazarus and Abraham, please just send Lazarus over here and touch the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in torment in this flame. Well, that's what it says here. They shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now, that Great Commission says, he that believeth not is going to be damned. And it's impossible for a man to escape that if he doesn't believe. And then it says, you teach them to observe all things that I taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know why? It's impossible for a man to go to heaven who won't observe these things. Now we find what he wanted them to observe by what they observed. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what they continued to observe. There are the five items of worship, aren't they? And they had to continue in those or they couldn't go to heaven. And when we see Acts 20 and verse 7, we see when they did it. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. What did the early Christians observe? Well, they observed the preaching of the gospel, the singing of songs of praise. They had prayer. They had the Lord's Supper. They had giving. What do we do now? What do we observe now? It has to be the same thing. Because in this commission, it's to all from that day forward. And do you know, my friends, just as the Word of God has not or will it ever change, so the plan of God for saving man has not nor will it ever change either. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So I know tonight what they did is what we have to do. They had to believe the gospel. They had to repent of the sins of their life when they believed the gospel. They had to confess the name of Christ with their mouth before men. They had to be buried with their Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. They had to remember the acts of worship. They had to observe the life of a Christian. And those who refused to do so were not saved. Nor can any man who refuses to do so now. So when you see this great commission, it has wonderful imperatives in it, doesn't it? But it also has some impossibilities. And so we've noticed tonight the impossibilities of the Great Commission as we've studied the imperatives that it teaches us. Now, my friends, are you going to observe that which He has taught? Are you going to go and help others to see the gospel? Do you realize what it takes to be saved? I don't think anybody in this audience can misunderstand the Great Commission. It's too clear, isn't it? It's too simple. When we take it apart this way and then put it back together, we understand what it means. And there is no way. No way that we can understand or misunderstand that those who refuse to believe in the Lord will go to heaven. They can't. It's impossible. And if they refuse to observe what He's taught, they can't go to heaven. It's impossible. Revelation 2:10 still says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If you're in this audience tonight and not a Christian, it's time for you to think seriously about these matters, isn't it? It's time for you to respond. Because this is the great commission and the last commission the Lord will ever give. And there will never be any more promises. There will never be any more commands. It will never be different from what it is right now. And it's impossible for a man to be saved and refuse these conditions. So if you're here tonight and not a Christian, become one. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian but you haven't lived faithfully, return to the faithfulness you once knew, so that you can go to heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?